We have no choice whether we die, but we can choose how well we die. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Today we open a short series on a topic that most people go to great lengths to avoid talking about. Entire industries are devoted to distracting us from the fact that we are mortal. Christians should be great authorities on dying with confidence. We follow the one who knows what is beyond. In this episode, Jim will help us consider death as a journey, as a gift, and as an art, the art of dying well.
This morning, I would like to share with you the first of six messages on the same theme, the art of dying well. I'll be tracking that theme through Scripture. Most of what I share with you, I hope, will be very familiar to you. I want you to know how to die well. I want you to know how to prepare to die well. I want you to be able to help others around you face the reality of death and die well. The Lord Jesus Christ is both our model, our teacher, and our guide for this experience. But in the messages, we'll be sorting through and sifting out truth from half dozen or more specific passages in the Bible that address the subject of effective and artful dying. John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus leads his disciples into this magnificent subject. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Drop down with your eyes, please, to verse 31. So when Judas had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." "Where I am going now," Jesus said, "you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward." Our Lord is obviously seeking to prepare the hearts, the minds, the lives of his disciples for both his death and their deaths. And God wants us to be prepared as we participate in this wonderful gift. Hear me. This wonderful gift God offers us, the experience of death. Perhaps it's because I'm a pastor. That may be at the bottom of this deep passion. Perhaps it's because I get to stand before grieving families week after week, month after month, and walk with them to an open grave and watch them as they experience those searing moments when they say goodbye for the last time to the earthly body of a loved one. Perhaps it's because I have opportunity to go often to the hospital and walk the corridors and talk to people who are in various stages of struggle. Their bodies wearing out, victimized by the attack of disease, frustrated by the creeping paralysis of loss of control, loss of dignity, loss of capacities. Maybe it comes from my visits to the retirement complexes, where I see folks sitting, lying, walking, many of them alone and desperately lonely, shut up in warehouses away from the pulse and ebb and flow, set aside so that they do not interrupt the steady throb of rush and busyness, so that they are not in the road of others, other relatives who are too busy to care. Perhaps it comes in part from my passion to be a medical doctor, and my fascination with the whole process of health, medicine, surgery, recuperation, diagnosis, cure. Perhaps it's just because I'm more aware of the signs and signals of death and dying all around me. Every week, I take one of the news magazines that comes to my home, and I turn to the part that's called Milestones. The editors of the magazine help me by reminding me that these obituaries are real people. A man by the name of Joe Gilliam, only 49. He was the first black starting quarterback in the NFL. He received hate mail and death threats when he substituted for the Steelers' Terry Bradshaw for 6 games in 1974. He died of an apparent heart attack in Nashville, Tennessee. Forced off the team after 2 seasons because of drug problems, he pawned both his Super Bowl rings and lived in a cardboard box before ending a 2-decade struggle with substance abuse. Or died Victor Borg, 91, hammy pianist and conductor whose one-man Broadway show Comedy Music ran a record of 849 performances. He died. Over the week, I get to meet people who are stars, who have excelled in athletics, in business, in politics, whose names once filled the columns of news, whose pictures were in everybody's billboard, or people who lived their whole lives in obscurity. The world didn't even know they existed. But one thing is common. They die. I was driving over this morning to worship here, and just down the street here, less than a quarter of a mile, you'll find a pile of brown and red and black right in the middle of the road. Sometime last night, a deer attempted to cross the highway and didn't make it. And you see their carcasses strewn all over the highways anywhere you go. Rarely, when I was able to jog, could I leave my home and make my circuit without finding an animal carcass, a bird, possum, lying in the gutter, in the rut there beside the road, dead. We live in a dying society. Some of us won't be here next year. A host of us won't be here to celebrate the 10th year. None of us will be here to celebrate the beginning of the year 2100. For whatever reason, God wants us to think soberly and accurately about dying, because we're all going to do it. When I was in college, the drama department decided to put on the play, The Barretts of Wimpole Street. I tried out for the part of Robert Browning. The story is the story of Elizabeth Barrett, who is convinced by her domineering father that she is an invalid. He has turned her into a hypochondriac. She has convinced herself under his brutal poison that she is unable to leave the house, that she is frail. And so she has found contentment in the world of writing poetry. Shades are drawn. It's a dismal, gloomy, narrow life she lives. Into that life bursts Robert Browning, an outdoorsman, robust, virile, full of life and excitement. He insists one day that she come take a walk with him to enjoy the sunshine, listen to the birds and feel the breeze. And she says, "But Robert, I can't." She says, "I'm dying. Don't you realize that? I'm dying." To which he retorts, "We are all of us, Elizabeth, dying. We are all of us dying. The fact of your death is indisputable. The act of your death is under your control. You cannot escape death. But how you die, you can control." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had a number of assets that we don't have. In John chapter 13, John tells us that Jesus knew that the hour had come. Jesus knew the time, place, circumstance of his death. You don't. I don't. That's one of the things that distinguishes him in his death from us and our dying. The reason he knew that is because he is God. Not only knew the time and circumstances and conditions of his death, but he also knew that he was in control. Jesus, knowing that the Father had committed into his control all things, he is not a victim to death because death had no claim upon him. Death is the result or the fruit of sin. And Jesus had never sinned. So there was no claim against him. He could have continued living in our world and would be alive today if he had not chosen to surrender to death. On the cross, it was by the expression of his sovereign will that he dismissed his spirit. Father, into thy hands, he said, I commend my spirit, and he gave up, King James says, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit from his body. And his body slumped without life on the cross. You can't do that. I can't do that. I'm glad you can't and I can't, because speaking for myself, there have been moments in life when I foolishly would have probably chosen to do that. Life is not always pleasant. We face disappointment and distress. We face turmoil. We face criticism. We face all kinds of things that, if we let them, will drive us to despair, despair of such gloom that it blocks out all light. And we despair even of life or living. Been there? I have. And in the weakness of that moment, had I had the ability that Jesus had as God, I could have used it inappropriately. So I'm glad I don't have that ability. But some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples in the preparation of his death are valuable for you and me this morning as we cultivate the art of dying. Number one, Jesus saw death as a journey, not an experience, not an event. He saw it as a journey. When John introduces us to this subject in chapter 13, we read, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. You'll find that phrase repeated from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ a half dozen or more times in these chapters, chapters 13 through 17, where Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room just hours before his arrest, trial, crucifixion. And when he speaks of his death, he uses this phrase, I am going to my Father. I am returning to my Father. Now, he had a great advantage over us because he had come from the Father literally, not illustratively, literally. And he will speak in chapter 17 in his prayer to the Father about the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And he will review with the Father there on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane the exalted position that he enjoyed uncontested as God the Son in unique and unbroken fellowship with God the Spirit and God the Father in heaven. He had come down out of heaven into the world to become a man. Now, as a man, he is preparing to reverse that trip. You and I don't have the first half of that experience. We have not been there, done that, and are going back. For us, death comes as a one-way ticket, not the return passage on a round-trip ticket. So Jesus had that advantage, but he presses that advantage to your benefit and to mine. That is, since he's been there and came, and since he's going back to the Father, he then is an informant or a guide who is worthy of our trust. He later underscored that after his resurrection by appearing many times during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And he appeared many times to his disciples during that interval, and each time he appeared to them, he assured them that yes, he really was alive. Yes, he was really in his same physical body, but that body had been marvelously transformed. Yes, he was still on his way to the Father. Yes, there is life after death. Yes, there is a future for your body. Because I live, Jesus said, you will live also. So he underscored for them dramatically and repeatedly the evidences that he is worth our trust. Muhammad couldn't do that. Confucius couldn't do that. Plato couldn't do that. Socrates couldn't do that. No other god or claimant to God can do that, can say concerning death, I've been up there beyond the reach of death. I have come here to live in the midst of death and dying of my own voluntary decision. I'm going to leave this sphere. I'm going back. Trust me, I've been there. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in chapter 14 when he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If that were not so, I would have told you. What's he saying? He's saying that on the subject of death and dying, there are no peers. There are no other voices of experience but his. For him, it was a return back to where he had previously been.
John Wesley's final words send a charge up our spines. The best of all is, God is with us. Now that's the way to go out if we can manage it. How do we manage it? That's the question we're addressing in our new series. It's called The Art of Dying Well, and Jim liked that title so much he gave the sermon the same name, The Art of Dying Well, Part 1. You can get the individual message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. There'll be half a dozen sermons in the collection, and we're making that CD album available for $26 or more. You'll want to know how to order those, but first let me remind everyone that we need your support, and we're praying that the Lord will put it on many hearts to help us. We all heard this broadcast because some people like you brought it to air and to the web. One-time gifts, recurring gifts, they all make a difference. You can donate by phone at 1-800-984-2313. Order CDs there too, 800-984-2313. Or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. We don't send solicitations to your mailbox once we get your address. I thought you'd appreciate that. And the website is rightstartradio.org. Click the links to explore our vast library of radio shows or find out how to play or download complete sermons or the current series. And we can even connect you to the daily Right Start podcast on iTunes. You can make a donation, too, at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The devil would like all of humanity misinformed about death. The truth is quite hopeful and comforting. Let's continue to talk about it on Monday. We'll see you soon for the next Right Start.